Okay, the aim of this series is that we would be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. But did Jesus stay dead? No. He conquered the grave. He did the smackdown on death. He rose again. And those who trust in Jesus will have forgiveness and will have life for eternity with God. When you understand that, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that will radically change everything in your life. And so the questions we're going to be asking as we look at the gospel according to Luke, we're going to look at a bunch of passages from Luke's gospel. The questions we're going to be asking are, what is it that makes Jesus so radical? We're going to be checking out Jesus and we're going to be asking that question. What is it that makes Jesus so radical? What does it mean to live the revolution? That is, what does it mean to understand the good news of Jesus and then live radically different in response to it? And the final question, which is the theme of our whole camp, we're going to be asking, are you living it? I'm going to pray. Pray that God would help us now to concentrate as we think about these things tonight and indeed over the next few days. How about you pray with me if you agree? Just say amen. It means I agree, mate, at the end. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you speak to us in the Bible. And we thank you that in the Bible we meet Jesus. We thank you for the way that he speaks to us so clearly. We really pray that tonight you'd help us to concentrate. We pray that over the next few days you would help us to get to know Jesus better. And you'd help us to understand what it means to respond radically to Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us to live the revolution. That we would live radically different from how we lived before camp if we weren't Christian. Or how we were living before camp if we are Christian. Please help us to keep living differently. Please help us now to concentrate. It's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen. Well, one of the greatest desires of every single teenager, I reckon, every single teenager in this room, if you're not quite yet a teenager, very soon you will be a teenager. But I think one of the greatest desires of every single teenager in this room, in the Pennant Hills area, I think across New South Wales, in all of Australia, is to fit in and to be accepted. We all just want to fit in and we all want to be accepted. And I think that's why we form into groups. You know, the groups that you hang out with. The technical term for it is subcultural groupings. Have you heard that term before? You seven boys at my table tonight, we were talking about it like there's no tomorrow. We had an awesome time talking about subcultural groupings. What's a subcultural grouping? Emo. That's a subcultural grouping. People who like to wear dark clothes, skinny jeans and write poetry. That's cool. Poetry is a cool thing to do. If you like to write poetry and wear skinny tight jeans, cool. That's awesome. What other ones are there? Surfers, there's skaters, there's people who listen to punk music, there's computer nerds. Now, I keep meeting these computer nerds who their idea of a good time on the weekend is to go to one person's house, sit in different rooms, connect their computers up and have a LAN party. Have you heard of that? There's some boys who go, that is so good. I love LAN parties. There's the computer nerd club. We talked at our table about a few of the different subcultural groupings that there are. There was the guys that dressed in the tight girl shirts. Is that what it was? And yeah, the tight girl pants. And there's heaps. I think there's heaps in your area. If you're not yet wearing them, boys, you know those boys that wear the ballerina shoes, those little white ones. They look girly. Guys, don't wear them. What are they called?
Ravens.
Yeah. You know, let me give you my top three teenage subcultural groupings. Number three. These guys hang up in the Blue Mountains. Hang out up in the Blue Mountains. They're called the Mountain Goats. I've met some of them. These people, they're like goats that live on a mountain. They eat grass. The girls don't shave their armpits. The boys don't shave their armpits. The boys don't shave anything. They like to like eat weird exotic foods. They stink. They smell. And they're stinky. That was three ways of saying the same thing. And they're mountain goaty. There's my number three. Number two. The North Shore Princesses. I don't know if they sneak over. What would you call Pennant Hills? Northwest? Is that what you call it?
Yeah,
I don't know. The Hills District. Yeah. I reckon there's just as many North Shore Princesses in the Hills District. You know the North Shore Princesses? They're the ones whose dads own banks. They're the ones who drive BMWs when they're 13 and get a special consideration license because they're so rich they can do that type of stuff. They're the ones that are made of plastic. They're the ones that have plastic inserted at early ages. They're the ones that have all sorts of... There's girls that have that. They're, you know, the ones that are just so special. They're just the princesses. You know, those ones, the plastic girls. They're my second favourite. because they're annoying. That's why they're my second favourite. But you know who my favourite ones are? Back in my day, number one, these guys were called homeboys, but I want to call them today wannabe gangsters. You know what I mean? The wannabe gangsters, the little white fellas that are weedy and dweeby, who listen to the black music, which is awesome music, but they think they're black. They're not black. They can be white and listen to that music, but they just got to stop thinking that they're something else. They're the wannabe gangsters. They can't yet drive a car, and so what do they do for a drive-by shooting? Well, they ride their push bike like it's with the drop seat and the Harley type of handlebars, and as they're going past, they throw a water bomb at you. That's the idea of a drive-by for the wannabe gangsters that I've met. You know, we form into those groups, whichever ones they are. We form into those groups so that we can be accepted. And I think, ultimately, we form into those groups so that we can be loved. So that we can be loved. Not like love, like, you know, romance love, but accepted. Accepted somewhere, loved by someone, able to love someone. You know, the question is, how do you know when someone loves you? Is it the things that they say? Is it the things that they do, or maybe the things that they don't do? How do you know that someone loves you? I don't know where all of you are at tonight. There might be some people here who are hurting. And you're hurting because someone who should have loved you hasn't loved you. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's even your parents. You might be hurting tonight because you should have been loved, but you haven't been loved. But you know, the truth is, all of us, in some ways, we fail to love each other. We fail to treat each other as we should. We fail to treat other people with the respect that is theirs. And so I think when we all fail to love each other as we should, the most important question that you can ask is, does God love me? Question? We all let each other down. Will God let us down? Does God love me? If he does, how do I know it? How can I know that God loves me? I want you to keep that question in mind as we look at Luke chapter 15, and as we look at that together in the Bible. Make sure you can see a Bible. And we're gonna read from again a famous story. Lots of you may have even heard this story. It's often called the prodigal son. And I actually think there's not just one son in this story. There's three sons that we're going to meet in this story. It's a famous story, Luke chapter 15. The first son that we meet is the younger son. Have a look quickly at verse number 11. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, quick question. When do you normally get an inheritance? When someone dies, what is the son basically saying to his dad? Dad, die. You're dead to me. I wish you were dead. This first son, I've named him the rebel punk kid. You know, he's a jerk, this guy. He doesn't treat his dad with the respect that his dad deserves for being his dad. And he says, Dad, I wish you were dead. And do you know what the father says? Okay. He says, okay. And so what does he do? He divides the property. And he gives the share of the estate to the rebel punk kid. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, this would have been humiliating for the father. This would have been a humiliating thing for the father. What do you do when you normally sell a property? What do you put out the front of the house? Bang, 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 bang. You put a for sale sign out the front of the house. Or you go to realestate.com.au and you put your house up for sale on the internet. You know, he would have had it advertised, the whole community would have known that this guy was selling his property, dividing it up, giving the share to his rebel punk son, and this would have been a shameful, shameful thing that the father would have had to have endured. You know, he was the rebel punk kid for a reason. Have a look at verse 13. Verse 13, follow with your finger if you struggle to concentrate. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. What's wild living? He's at wild drunken parties. You know, I'm not so ignorant to realise that if you're in year 7 or 8, that you don't know what this stuff is. I know there's people in your schools as young as that. When I was at school, there was people as young as that, as young as you, who don't just know about drunken parties. I'm not saying you have been part of drunken parties or not, but you know about them. And some of your friends may have already started experimenting with that stupid type of stuff. And so he's at those wild drunken parties. He's popping the pills. He's doing the booze. He's doing all those things. He's hooking up with different chicks every night. He's having a wild time. And what does he do? He spends his whole inheritance on those wild parties. But it didn't last long. Have a look at the next sentence. Verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You see, not only does he waste all of his inheritance, he's just being stupid, that's why that happened, but more than that, he's just unlucky. There's a famine in the whole land, and so he is so desperate that he wants to eat the pig food. He's hanging out in the pigsty and wants to eat the pig food, but he can't even get the pig food. He's gone from living it up at the parties, living up the high life, what looks like a fantastic, fun time, to hanging around with little oink-oinks. Hanging around with little Miss Piggy there. Being annoyed. Imagine hanging out in the pigsty with Miss Piggy. I can't think of anything more annoying. This guy's got no cash. He's blown it all. He can't get food. He's got to listen to silly little Miss Piggy. He's having a terrible time. And so, have a look at what happens. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. You got the picture? He's sitting there in the pigsty, annoyed by Miss Piggy, annoyed by Mr. Baconface over here on his left, wanting to eat their food, not even allowed to have their food. And so he comes up with this plan on returning home. He sits down at his computer. Okay, he probably didn't have a computer, but he sits down and writes out this speech, or thinks about this speech that he's going to say to his dad, and plans to come home and to be one of the hired servants and to at least get the food that they're getting, because it's much better than the food that he's trying to scrounge off little Miss Piggy. You know, the story of this rebel punk kid, it reminds me a lot of a story of a girl named Christina. Christina, it's a true story about a girl from Brazil named Christina. Now, she was a girl that grew up in the country, and she had this desperate longing her whole life. She wanted to go to the city. She wanted to go to Rio. She wanted to hang out. She wanted to party. She wanted to be where the action was. One morning, her mom came into her room and found that her bed was empty. And the mother knew that Christina had gotten herself out of bed, ran away from home, and gone to live it up in the city. You know, with a pretty young girl like Christina, she wasn't going to find work. The only work she was going to be able to find was prostitution. If you don't know what prostitution is, it's basically where normally a girl sells her body to a sleazy man, to a dirty, seedy man who pays her to do crazy things. You know, her life was messed up. She saw things that she shouldn't have seen as a 16-year-old. She saw things that were terrible things to see. But you know what? Her mum still loved her, and her mum was desperate for her daughter Christina to come home. And so what the mother decided to do, months had gone by, she hadn't heard anything, she didn't know where her daughter was, she didn't even know if her daughter was still alive. And so she headed to the city, and when she got to the city, she went into one of those portrait booths. You know, the ones where you get little portraits taken for passports and stuff like that. She's entered the passport booth, she's got some photos taken of herself, and then what she did is, on the back of all these little portraits that she took of herself, she wrote a little note, and she pinned that portrait with the note on the back, in all of the brothels and in all of the sleazy joints and sleazy bars and the refuges and even in the seedy-looking alleyways. She went and did that with the hope that her daughter, Christina, would find it. Guess what? Christina found it. Can you imagine it? Like, she's there, she goes into that sleazy joint, she's into that refuge, wherever she was, and she sees from a distance a photo of her mum on the wall, and she's like, well, what is my mum doing on the wall? How did that happen? She runs over and she grabs the portrait. It's like, my mum. And then she turns it over and she sees a note written on the back from her mum. Do you know what the note said? Okay. The note said, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. That was the message that the mother wanted the daughter Christina to know. No matter how much she'd stuffed up, she was willing to accept it back. She loved her that much. And do you know what Christina did? She picked up a tail, she picked up her stuff, She left the sleazy joints and she went home. Her mum forgave her. Her mum accepted her back into the household, back into the family. You know, it's just like what is happening here. We're about to see with the rebel punk kid. The father, he's actually desperate, we're about to see, for his son to come home. He hasn't made some portrait and stuck it up in all the pigsties around foreign countries, but he's desperate for his son to come home. Have a look at that. Verse 20. So he got up, the son, and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, the kiss there is like a father to a son type of kiss. Let's just get that straight. But why does the father, here's a question for you. Why does the father see the son from such a long way off? Because he's been looking for him. He's not sitting in his study on the internet checking out the latest articles about farming. He's not there looking for what the surf's like down at Jerusalem Bay. He's looking for his son. He's eagerly wanting his son to come home. And so when he sees him, what does he do? He runs and he runs. He hikes up his man skirt. That's what they used to wear back in the days then. He pulls up his man skirt, which was a dishonorable thing to do. Guys of that father standing in the community, they don't pull their legs up like this. They don't show their ankles. They don't run down the street like an idiot. But this guy does. He pulls his man skirt up and he runs and chases. He doesn't chase. The son doesn't run the opposite direction. But he runs and embraces his son. And the son says, look at it there. The son said to him, Father, remember he had his prepared speech. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The dad says, shut up, son. Come here and give us a big hug. Doesn't quite say that. But I picture that is what happened. Have a look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. So this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You got the picture. The son was as good as dead to his father. And the father is now saying, my son was dead, but he is now alive. My son was lost, but he is now found. So they threw a party. Not a wild, drunken party, but an awesome party, a celebration party where they get the best cow, cut its head off, make the awesomest steaks, and they have a party, party, party time. Now, I want to tell you a quick story about a time where I wanted to have a party, party, party time. And if I had a fattened calf in the backyard, I would have chopped its head off, and I would have even cooked it. I would have had meat, rare, rare, rare cow, and just thought, this is awesome, party time. But we don't have a cow in the backyard, so luckily that didn't happen. There was one particular weekend. Here's a picture of, that's my wife, Rowena. Hey, Ro. There you go. Isn't she nice? That's a dog. The dog's name is Riley. Riley is our, what's like a nephew for a dog called? A dog few. A puppy few? I don't know. A nephew, a dog nephew. How about that? Okay, that nephew is our dog. Wait, dog is our Riley. Wait, Riley is our nephew dog, belonging to my wife's sister. And they went away for a weekend, and we had to look after Crazy Dog in our crazy backyard one particular occasion. Who can remember the Pasha Bolka? Yeah. What was the Pasha Bolka?
A dumb ship.
A dumb ship, basically, that's right. A dumb ship that got stranded on the beach in Newcastle back in 2007. It rained in Sydney, but it really rained on the Central Coast, where I live, and it really rained in Newcastle. They were the craziest storms I've ever experienced. Our backyard was like 50 metres under... No, it wasn't 50 metres. It was at least a centimetre or two underwater. It was just saturated. And so, little Riley, crazy, gorgeous, I hate you little dog, just... Okay, yeah, I do hate the little dog. He decides, ooh, I can see an opportunity. And he finds a spot in the fence where it's all soft and muddy because of how much rain had been. And little crazy Riley dog digs his way out of under the fence into the neighbour's front yard. The neighbour's front yard fence is a little low one. Does the, you know, the Frosby flop high jump over the fence, lands it perfectly, gets a gold medal, and then just goes and does whatever he wants to. Roams around the community, does crazy things. Anyway, we've got home and we've discovered this and gone, oh no, where is it gone? We've worked out it's gone through the yard. We worked out it must have done the Frosby flop over the next door neighbor's fence. And man, we were out there pouring down rain, For the whole of Saturday, searching every single street, searching every single road, just hoping maybe he got hit. No, we weren't really hoping that. And we're looking everywhere. We went to Pounds, we went to Vets, we door knocked a few places that were nearby where we thought he might have been. Some people said they had seen Riley the dog. Do you know the last place that he was seen? True story. At the pub. He's walking to the pub and some people actually saw that dog, Riley, at the pub. And anyway, we couldn't find him. And so we were like, oh man, where's this lost dog? Our brother and sister, they were like, man, where is this lost dog? They didn't sleep that night. Anyway, the next morning we get a phone call. It's the one vet that we didn't go and visit the day before. Somehow Riley got somewhere and was picked up by someone and taken to this vet just down the road. And he was found. Here we are stressing, not sleeping because little Poochie is out for the night, and little Poochie's living it up with the ladies in the dog pound, and hanging out in the vet and having a great night and didn't know anything was wrong. He was warm and comfortable, and we were cold and miserable because we were looking for him and searching for him. You know what? When we got that call, we were ready to throw a party. I don't love that dog as if it's really related to me, but I was desperate for that dog to be home. And I've got to say, Daniel and Renee, when they found out that their dog, that they thought could have died, that they thought could have been eaten in a local restaurant, they didn't know what had happened to their dog. They were ready to throw a party. Like, I've seen those guys excited, but they were so excited when their lost dog was found. You know what? The picture that we get here in Luke chapter 15 is a picture of an incredible party in response to something that was lost, now being found. And something that's far more profound than a dog. In the early part of chapter 15, there's two examples there of two things that were lost and then were found. Can someone look down and see if they can work out what the two things were?
Sheep.
I heard it, a sheep and a
coin.
And a coin. And so there's these stories told by Jesus about a sheep and a coin that were lost, they were found, and they threw a party. And now we've got a son who was lost, he's now found, and so they throw a party. They pull out the streamers, they slice up the fattened calf, and it says a couple of times there, early on in chapter 15, that is a picture of what is going on when someone who's a long way from God, who's not a Christian, returns to God and becomes a Christian. There's this incredible picture of someone being lost and then found. And it says there is a party in heaven amongst the angels over even just one person who becomes a Christian. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels over one person who becomes a Christian. You know, this rebel punk kid, he was lost, but now he's found. They have a party. That's a famous story. And my guess is lots of you are a little bit perhaps familiar with that story, whether you've read it or not. But you know what? Not many people know much about his older brother. He's often forgotten. I've decided to call the older brother the religious nut kid. Let's quickly have a look at the rest of the chapter there. This is the religious nut kid, the older brother, verse number 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. What? So he called one of his servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother, he got all cranky pants. Have a look at it, verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could cut its head off and have a sweet dinner with my friends. Doesn't say that, but that's the idea. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We've got the picture. The older brother's cranky. The older brother's Mr. Cranky Pants because he doesn't think he's done anything wrong. And yet his rebellious brother comes home and they throw a massive party for him. He's like, what about me? This isn't fair. He doesn't see things the way that his father sees things. He's not excited to see his brother return home. You know, My guess here tonight is that there may actually be a whole bunch of us sitting here, listening to the Bible read, listening to this story be retold, and we actually might be more like the religious nut kid than we are the rebel punk kid. I've spoken to a whole bunch of you already. My guess is lots of you are from a Christian family, a religious type family. There's some of you who aren't from religious families, but lots of us here are from religious families. And so you may not have done some of the crazy things that this guy has done. You may not have done some of the crazy things. Your family may not have done some of the crazy things that maybe the family next door do or have done. But you know what? This parable that Jesus tells is just as much for us who are religious-y type people as it is for those who are party, wild, 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 party, party, wild animals. You get that? Wild party animals, if you missed that emphasis. You know, what's the religious nut kid's problem? The religious nut kid's problem is that he's a goody two-shoes, basically. And in his goody two-shoeiness, he doesn't actually have a relationship with his father. You know, even though he lives in the same house, he is as far away from his father as his brother was when he was out partying at the disco. You know, it's really important that right now we stop and just see exactly who Jesus is speaking this parable to. It's really important that we understand this bit here. Here's the first two verses. They'll pop up on the screen. What I want you to do, as I read these two verses, I want you to think about who do each of the verses remind you of. Just think really carefully. Verse number one. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Verse 1. Who does that remind you of?
Jesus.
Say that louder.
Punk.
Yeah, the rebel punk kid. The tax collectors and the sinners. The people have done bad things. Like seriously, they have done terrible things. Who does verse 2 remind you of? The religious nut kid, the older brother who thinks he's too good, who thinks he's way better than the rebel punk kids, but doesn't have a relationship with his father. You know, the first son, he is that rebel punk. The second son, he is the religious nut. Whichever one it is that you identify more with, the wild party animal or the Ned Flanders. Whichever one it is that you identify more with, the cross of Jesus calls both of us home to God. You got that? The cross of Jesus calls everyone back, whether you're a good person or whether you're a bad person, whether you're the religious nut or whether you're the rebel punk. You know, the cross of Jesus, when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, it is basically God's way of saying, it's God's portrait that he has sent down, and it is God's way of saying, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home to me. You know, whether you're a rebel punk tonight, and you like to break commandments, you like to do the wrong thing, you might have come from a pretty tough family. You may not have even met half your family before because that's how rough your family may have been. Or whether you're a religious nut who thinks that God will accept you because you're so good, the cross of Jesus calls you home. Both of you. Religious people, rebel people. You know, just like the father in the story humiliates himself as he pulls his man skirt up and runs out to embrace the son, Jesus humiliates himself to embrace us. Jesus is mocked. Jesus is spat on. Jesus is crucified on a cross. He has nails driven through his hands. He is humiliated so that we will come home. He is humiliated. He is shamed so that we can be restored into relationship with God. You know, at the cross, what does Jesus do? He takes upon himself our shame. He takes upon himself our guilt. He takes upon himself the punishment that we deserve. That we deserve for being arrogant jerks like the religious nut. Or that we deserve for being wild party animals like the rebel. Question from the start. We're going to finish. What was the question? How do we know God loves us? Does God love us? Absolutely. God loves you. How do we know it? He doesn't just say it. He shows it. At the cross of Jesus, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. If you've been let down by people, if people have failed to love you as they should love you, God won't let you down. God loves you and you and you. No matter where you are, religious or rebel, God loves you. You know, at the start I said that this was a story of three sons. It's pretty clear who the first son is, the rebel punk kid. It's pretty clear who the second son is, the religious nut kid. Who's the third son? The third son is the rebel punk kid when he's no longer the rebel punk kid. Does that make sense? You know, he returns home. There's three types of sons. There's the religious one who thinks they're too good. There's the rebel one who is too bad. And there's the one who's come home. No matter which one they were in the start, he's the one who has come home. What do we know about the older brother? We don't know whether he came home or not. We don't know whether he came back to his father or not. But I want to ask you the question. Are you lost or are you found? Going to church, going to youth group, going up in a religious family doesn't mean you're found. The older brother never left the farm. Yet he wasn't in relationship with his father. Revolution. Are you living it? Now, at this camp, we're on about living the revolution. We're on about being radically changed by the good news of Jesus. I'm going to ask you this question every day, and I want you to ask each other this question every day. Are you living it? That is, have you recognized, do you believe this, that apart from Jesus, you are lost? Apart from Jesus, you have no hope. Whether you're good or whether you're bad, you have no hope. You know, over the course of this camp, you might actually work out that you're a long way from God. You might work out that you just think you're too good for God, or you might work out that you think you're too bad for God. You know, I hope that there's people who actually discover this week that they are lost. And if you do discover you're lost, get found. Come back. Go back to Jesus. Go back to God. The cross of Jesus calls both rebel punk kids and religious nut kids back to God. It's God's way of saying, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. You know, tomorrow morning, I'm going to actually invite you to consider, we're going to consider these things further, and I'm going to invite you to become a Christian. There might be some who are ready to come become a Christian tomorrow morning. And if you want to, one of the best things you could do tonight as you go to bed, as you hang out in your room group, as you put your head down on the pillow, is just talk about this stuff. Are you lost? Are you found? Which son do you identify more with? The son who's lost because he's a religious nut, the son who's lost because he's a rebel, or the one who's been found? Where are you at? And tomorrow morning, I'm going to invite you, after tonight's talk and after tomorrow's talk, we're going to think further about these things. I'm going to invite you to put your trust in Jesus. I'm going to invite you to return home to God. And then we're going to get a pig or a cow or some big, fat, crazy animal. We're going to cut it up. We're going to celebrate. Seriously. Okay, maybe not. We'll have lunch together and we'll throw a party and it would be great. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray that God would really help us as we head off now, as we discuss these things further, as we have supper later on, as we go to bed. I'm going to pray that God would help us to understand this stuff. And I'm going to pray for a revolution tomorrow morning. I'm going to pray that there'd be people who'd come to put their trust in Jesus in a real way for the first time. How about you pray with me? If you agree, give us an amen at the end. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this story that Jesus told. We thank you that it's a story that just points us to your love for us in Jesus. We praise you for Jesus, and we pray that you'd help us tonight as we discuss these things further, as we eat supper, as we hang out in our room groups. Please help us to know where we're at, to know whether we're the religious one, whether we're the rebel one, or whether we've already returned home to you. And we really pray that you would work in all of us, that we will be certain that we are at home and in relationship with you. And I pray that tomorrow morning there'd be a revolution, that there'd be many of us here who don't yet have our trust in Jesus will actually come to put our trust in Jesus and have life forever in him. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that it demonstrates how much you love us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray for these things. Amen!
Amen.